is we serve a powerful God. Not only can he do more than we can ever imagine, but he has the power to heal people. He can see the future. He has the power over physics, over matter, over anything in creation. We see some pretty cool things of that in our passage today. Not only the prophecy that he laid out hundreds of years before the passage we get to today in directing Isaiah, but also with the sending this an angel to talk to Philip, through talking with him through the Spirit, and also the amazing miracle of teleporting him 20 miles away in an instant, either teleporting or moving him so fast that he was gone before the Ethiopian even noticed. It's pretty crazy, but we serve a powerful God. So, as I was thinking, praying about this passage, I thought about how nice it would be to have God bring me from one place to another and not have to travel around. But then I think about it, we live in a very different day and age. If we want to be anywhere on the planet, we can be there in less than 24 hours if we put our mind to it. We have all sorts of amazing ways of transportation, but still, it would be nice. But yeah, God, he speaks to us in many different ways. We'll hear about some of those. But he's still leading us to this day and through his Spirit. As I was thinking about this and how he's done that for me recently in my life, I was thinking about a couple years back, probably 2 years ago when I was in seminary. I was really overdue for a haircut, so I went to Great Clips to go get my haircut. I usually would go to a different place because I found that if you go to a place to get your haircut and you're a pastor, it's kind of hard to get around the topic of faith. So I went there, and that wasn't even the normal one I went to. I decided to go anyways, and I had this lady that she just kept asking questions about who I was, what I did, and so I was able to explain to her that I was a pastor, like, I work with the youth, and these are things I do, and she just opened up to me about her life and her faith and how she really wanted to be baptized. And so what I didn't know also that she said, 3 days ago, another young man came in from Corbin as well, and he said he would baptize me because she opened up to him as well. She'd just really been looking to be baptized. On Sundays, she had to work because she was new to that place. So she's like, I'm going to be baptized. You should come. I'm getting baptized next week. Me being the human that I am, completely forgot about it because I didn't have a way to contact her. I even forgot to ask my friend that was in the same class almost every day as me. But then 3 weeks later, I remembered, I completely forgot. God put her name on my heart, and I turned to my friend because we were in the same class at the time, and he said, no way. I didn't know you knew her. He said, we've been trying to work this through, but today's the day she's being baptized, and I need help. So I said, okay, count me in. We're going to do this. We went to Turner Lake. She expressed interest in getting a Bible because she had been reading the King James Version, and she was not understanding anything. And so we were able to provide her with the Bible, and she was able to testify to all her friends that were able to come there about different family members and people, basically that she proclaimed her faith in Christ. So it was a very special moment, and it reminded me a lot about this passage today. Before we get too far in, I'll open us up in some prayer. Lord, thank you that you are God who has power over all and that you deeply care for us and that you want us to know you and that you lead us to each other and to you and through many different ways and help us be open as we go through this passage to see how we can serve you and how we can be your hands and feet to those around us. So, amen. Thank you, God. So a little background on Acts. So last week we had Fred preaching. So he went through, I realized, I need my slides. Okay. We had the background from Fred. So we saw that Philip was in Samaria, and he was preaching to basically Samaritans, and he was sharing the gospel with them. And then Peter and John heard about this, and they made their way over so that they could pray with them and that the new Samaritan believers could receive the Spirit into their lives. And a bit on who's Philip. So there's an apostle named Philip, but this is not the apostle Philip. This is Philip, who is one of the first deacons of the church, mentioned in Acts 6. So he was actually a man that was filled with the spirit of wisdom, with the spirit, and also had lots of wisdom. So there were six other men that were chosen as deacons to help take care of the workings of the church, as the apostles were so busy with the other things that they were doing, the shepherding. So this is the Philip that we're talking about. And then Acts 8, basically after... Oh, there it is. So Acts 8:25, after they had farther proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So we see that they came, they prayed, and then they went on. So today we're going to be focusing on the next part of that. So first point we're looking at is the instruction of the Spirit. So the passage we're in today is Acts 8. We're continuing through the end of that. So if you want to turn there, you got some time. And I'll also have the words up on the screen if you need those. So, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." As he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." So if you see over here on the map, so he was up here in Samaria, not sure exactly what part, but the Spirit told him to basically go down and take this road. This road was one that was not used very often. It would have been maybe a strange request. It's like, okay, the Spirit's asking me to do this. Well, I'm going to go. So he goes down and decides to take that path. The story is also unique in several ways. Because not only was he, he's an Ethiopian, so he's not a Jew, but he was also a eunuch, so that he was castrated he was born that way, so that he could work as an official in the queen's palace or with the king's, with the harem or whatever he's doing, so he wouldn't be a threat to the king. And according to Genesis 23, that would make it hard. Basically, he couldn't become a full Jew or a proselyte. And he also traveled over 1,500 miles to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, which would also be very strange for him as well. I'll get to that in a moment. So, because of his condition, he was most likely a God-fearer, which is the status of someone who's genuinely following the law of the Torah and that he genuinely worships God, but they could not enter inside the temple. They had to be on the outsides. So you may hear also sometimes the term proselyte. So that is a Gentile who has been converted into Judaism. So they basically came from the outside and wanted to come in, and there's several different things that they'd have to do for that. They would have to be circumcised. They would have to be, they'd have to accept all the laws that they had, and then they would have to be immersed into basically this tank, like tub, fully immersed, so that it would be like ritual cleansing and simplifying that they've taken on this. And it was a long process. So he had probably gone through as much of that as he could, but there was a barrier for him on how far he could go. And having a scroll, scrolls were only held by the Pharisees, so that was another weird thing, because he had an entire scroll of Isaiah, which would probably be like at least this big. It's one of the longer scrolls in the Bible, so that was also interesting, but it was probably because of his status and political status, probably had a lot of money. I don't think some of the Pharisees, maybe depending where he went, he could probably get the scroll for enough money. Because he was the one that was in charge of all the queen's money, all her treasury. And in this time also, so it wasn't the queen, or it wasn't the king that was in charge of Ethiopia. The king was seen more as a deity figure, and he was the one that basically they would worship, and the queen was the one that did all the managing the kingdom, and she would be the one in charge. And so he was basically in charge of all the money of the entire kingdom. There are several of these things that stick out that we'll touch on more. But yeah, going back to Philip, we see that God instructed him in two different ways. First, we see he sent an angel to him, basically to tell him to go from Samaria down to the road. And then the other one is we see that as he gets closer, that he is told by the Spirit to go to that chariot and stay near it. So for us, we need to be open to listening to the different ways that God is trying to speak to us. It might not always be from the place we're expecting. So it could just be something that you think of out of thin air. It's like, oh, I should talk to that person. Or it could be a literal sign telling you. Or sometimes it could be through the Spirit, through someone else, that God has told them to tell you or encourage you in. So we got to be open to listening for the instruction from the Spirit. So our next point we're looking at is the willingness to receive instruction. So Philip listened to instructions God gave him, and now we're going to look at the willingness of the Ethiopian to receive instruction. So when Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading the Isaiah the prophet, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I?" he asked. "Unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. So here we see that the Ethiopian, he chose to approach it humbly. We could tell that he's someone that's hungry for God, because not only did he travel all that way to go to the temple to worship, he also acquired the scroll of Isaiah, and this was very culturally different from what he was from. But yeah, he had this passion to go there, and that he wanted to know God. I think there's a lot that we can learn from his perspective as he reads, that we should not assume that we understand everything when we're reading, or that we know it all. I know there's still many times that I still don't understand things, and that I need to lean on those wiser than me, and with more understanding than I do. But we're also blessed with the Spirit that is on us to help us understand the Scripture, and as we're reading it, on how it relates to Jesus. Philip, having followed Jesus and being filled with the Spirit, was able to interpret for the Ethiopian. So let's look at what he was reading. So this is a bit also on what Josh read. I had him read the whole thing, so I'm not going to redo that, but I'll just read this section. So this is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" When Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So, one of the reasons I love this passage, or at least Isaiah 53, is because it's filled with so much prophecy, as Josh said, about what the Messiah would look like, about the suffering servant. And to many Jews today and rabbis, it's known as the forbidden chapter, because they don't read it in synagogues or out loud. And there's many videos online that are really fascinating to watch, where you can see people go up and, as they're evangelizing, talk about this passage and ask them, "Who does this remind you of?" Because it so clearly reminds us of Jesus and what he's done. So it talks about how he looked ordinary, and that he was despised and rejected by men, that he would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. They saw him as smitten by God and afflicted. He would be pierced for our lawlessness and crushed for our wickedness, foreshadowing the crucifixion. He brings us peace through what he has done and heals us. All our sins are laid on him. He did this for all of us. This is basically me summarizing what the different main points are that points to Jesus. I encourage you to go over the passage again later. So he was silent when he was accused, And even though he did nothing wrong when he was brought before the Pharisees, he died for us. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. But then even after his death, he gained life and overcame it. And he mends our connections with the Father. Even to this day, he intercedes for us. When we pray in Jesus' name, that is because he is basically bridging the gap between us and the Father from our sin that was separated us from him. He covered all of that. All he truly needed after knowing this, basically after Philip explained this to him, was that all that is needed is, as said in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. All we need to do to become a follower of Christ is to believe in him that Jesus is Lord and that he died and it was resurrected. And we have to put our faith in him and confess that. So we need to be willing to receive. Also, we need to be willing to receive instructions. We've probably had many times where we did not want to listen, or this is another point. It's not required for salvation, but we should be open to listening and receiving instructions. We've all probably had friends tell us something that we didn't really care about, or even as we're evangelizing to people, maybe they don't want to listen to us. There's not much we can do to change their minds, but the Holy Spirit knows their hearts. We need to pray and listen so that we know when they're ready to receive the instructions. Just as I believe Philip was probably constantly praying and in connection with the Spirit, that he was open to listen and to go. The Spirit can also work through us and around us. God has tasked us with the job of sharing the gospel to those around us and building each other up. He sent us to go and share the gospel with all nations of every people and tongue. God sent an angel to tell Philip what to do, but he sends us to go tell people of the gospel. So the Ethiopian, he did not being a follower of Christ yet, he did not have the Spirit in him, but God still made a way to reach him, and he sent Philip, who had the Spirit in him, so that he could speak through it. But what good is receiving and listening if we're not going to do anything about it? We're not going to accept it. So right there, we're going to look at accepting and obeying instruction. So we can receive the instruction from the Spirit. We can be willing to receive it, or at least understand it. But then, if we're not accepting or obeying it, then what are we doing? So let's read the next passage. So, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" So if you'll notice that, so that was 36. There's a 37 in some of your Bibles. It'll either be in brackets and not listed. But so this was not found in the earliest and best translations. So it was possibly added by a scribe 500 to 600 years later. So if you have like a King James Bible, it'll still have that in there. But for more modern translations like NIV, ESV, NASB, and several others, it'll still say what it is and like what it is. And so I'll basically say what it says. So I think this was added later, probably just to clarify, basically by someone. Sometimes they'd add notes of commentary later, but we always go back to the oldest copy to make sure that it's exactly what the authors wrote. This is what it says. And Philip said, "If thou," because it's also King James, and Philip said, "If thou believest in thine heart, thy mustn't." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So here it's kind of adding to one of the things that we believe as Christians is that we need to make that that profession of faith, that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so I think by what's said before is that it implies that he's talked through everything that it needs to be to follow Christ, going through accepting him as Lord, through baptism, and then up to this point where he sees basically that there's water. There's nothing else to stop me from being baptized. So that's how I see it as here. But I just wanted to, if you ever see like, oh, why is this not here? Why is this missing? Yeah, if you have any more questions also, feel free to come up and ask me or Pastor David, or I'm pretty sure other people here would love to talk about that as well. Okay, and then, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. So, unlike the requirements to become a Jew, the gospel does not have the same barriers. It doesn't matter about your skin, about your race, about your ethnicity, sexuality, whatever you have, it does not stop you from entering the kingdom and choosing to follow and accept Jesus. The Ethiopian immediately accepts, and he wants it. So, as I mentioned, some with the Jewish practices, there was that hindrance that held him back from it, that he could not be fully a part of it. He could not go into the temple to worship. But what Jesus did on the cross and that relationship he bridged for us, everyone is welcome. We can all come to him, and he wants to have that relationship with us. So he would have been familiar with some of these aspects of what it would be to convert to Judaism. He already knew the law, but he did not have to undergo all that. He didn't need circumcision. He needed to accept who Jesus was, a son of God. So, and then, when he came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, this is an amazing miracle, but it's not the point here. We see that, okay, he was moved miraculously away, but we also look at the heart of the Ethiopian. So we see him rejoicing and grateful, not that he met Philip, but what God has done through him and what he has told him. His life was completely changed. So we see God sent Philip to the wilderness on purpose. And God has a purpose where he sends you. Philip was constantly moving and getting moved by the Spirit, but his mission was always the same. There was a lot to take from where it went. So he would go from one place, the Spirit would tell him to go to the next place, and then he just joyfully goes from one place to the next. He gets completely moved, like teleported, transferred, however that happened, 20 miles away, and then he just continues to move up, going back to where he was, covering as much ground as he could, evangelizing. There's a lot that I take away from that for my life as well. There's been times when I felt, or God has been calling me, or either as when I was younger, as our family, like when my family moved to the Middle East, to Lebanon. I had already grown up, for some of you that know, some of you don't know, I grew up in India for 12 years, and then I came back to the States for 3, and then my family, we moved to Beirut, Lebanon in the Middle East. And in that time, because of some of the difficulties I had in India and finally connecting, really getting involved at my church, that was a really tough move for me. But my family, we felt as a whole that we were called there by God to do some great things there for him. But I was resistant, I hesitated, but then through this passage and some many other passages, I just saw that, okay, I need to accept that, and I need to be willing to go, because God's going to make the best of things as long as I follow him wherever that is. And at that point, he had been revealing in my life about just things that I thought were completely horrible in India, and why did he do that? But he was basically sharing just how many people were touched because of that, and I was able to impact through because of him. I just had to surrender. It wasn't always great, but as we see here, God has a purpose for where he puts us. And that we need to remember his power and his love and his promises for us. Mm-hmm. So, and we need to take immediate action. My parents were going to take me to Lebanon no matter what. They were saying, this is where God calls us as a family. You're going to go. So I could have chose to be bitter. I could have held on to things. I probably would have not finished high school because it was very difficult. I won't get into all that, but it was still a tough time, but God used that, and because I was willing to put my faith in him and trust him completely, I was able to make it through that. And yeah, it's important that we act immediately because we could miss out on what God has in store for us. Yeah, so I'll go back to some of those blanks so you can make sure we got those. But if you take away anything from this, here's some of those points. And with the first one, that we need to be listening for the Spirit in more ways than one. Sometimes we can get so ingrained in one way of how God speaks to us, but we should be also attentive for more. We also need to be willing to receive instruction and teaching from those around us and have an open mind to the gospel and those around us. And we also need to be willing to obey immediately. We need to, accept what he's telling us. I think it's good also to discern, to make sure that is something that is from God, and that's why it's important to have those around us as well. We need to be willing to remember that. And yeah, as I said, remember his power, his love, and his promises for us, and that he's inviting us, all of us, to be partners to spread the gospel throughout the world. Most places have been evangelized to. There's still many that have not. And even in our own neighborhood, in our country, there's people that need him. They may have never even heard of the gospel before. It's up to us to go and reach them. Just like he used the two men to prepare Ethiopia, he is... after this basically happened, the Ethiopian eunuch went back, and he's said to be one of the basically founders of the very early church in Ethiopia that sets the way for hundreds of years later when more Christian missionaries came, that the king and men, the whole national or the main official religion became Christianity after that. That was about, I think, 300 BC. I'm not sure about the exact date, but it kind of set up things for later. Think about the influence of one person obeying God, going and spreading that, and then him and going preparing the way that God is working through us. So don't underestimate just the small impact you can have of a conversation with someone as well. This time I'll close in prayer, and then the worship team can come on up. Lord, thank you for how you're working through us and through the instruction of your Spirit, and just help us be open to listen to you and for your instruction, and that when we hear it, we can accept it. And thank you for all the ways that you guide us and care for us and love us, God. Just help us be willing to be open to instruction from you, and when we do not understand things, to ask and to be willing to be corrected. We thank you for who you are. I pray in Jesus' name.